Good morning, Church of Glenshaw Valley, as well as our guest. In today's scripture, it begins with a quote from Isaiah. It's the same quote that's used in all four of the Gospels to herald and talk about the coming of John the Baptist and his ministry. So please listen with me and find your own personal message as I read Mark 1, 1 through 8. The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet. I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness. Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel hair and a leather belt around his waist, and ate locust and wild honey. This was his message. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Thus the reading and hearing of our scripture.
Thank you, Bill. After some last-minute Christmas shopping, a woman was rushing with her two grandchildren to get into the car. And it was that four-year-old son, Jason, said, "Grandmama, Susie has something in her pocket." She then proceeded to reach into Susie's pocket and pulled out a red beret. Though she was tired, the grandmother knew that it was important for Susie to put them back where she had found it, so they went back to the store and did just that. Then they headed to the grocery store. Later in the grocery store, at the checkout line, the clerk asked the kids, "Have you kids been good for Santa?" The little boy said, "Well, I've been good, but my sister just robbed a store." Well, I hope all our boys and girls have been good this Christmas. For that matter, I hope all our adults have been good. You know, most scholars believe that the first gospel to be recorded was the Gospel of Mark. It is thought that Mark was fearful that those who were witnesses to the coming of Christ, who were eyewitnesses, had seen him and lived with him, would die before anyone prepared a written testimony of Christ's life. So Mark wrote in a hurry, giving us a bare-bones account of Christ's life and death and resurrection. So there are no shepherds in Mark's account. No magi. Neither are there any theological reflections as there are in the Gospel of John. However, like John, Mark begins with Jesus' baptism. Mark's Gospel begins like this. The beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, or the Anointed One, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet. I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John the Baptist appears in the wilderness, preaching a gospel or a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of their sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem go out to hear him, some to accept, some just to see what all the fuss is about. Confessing their sins, they are baptized by John in the River Jordan. John was a strange-looking spokesman for God. He wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist and ate wild locust and honey, not dressed like the priests in their fine garments. And this was his message. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So almost immediately, Mark moves to the gist or the meat of the gospel. Jesus' baptism by John the Baptist with the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Our introduction to the coming of Christ in Mark's gospel isn't angels singing in the heavens or a bright star moving towards Bethlehem. Instead, it is John the Baptist out in the wilderness, and John has an announcement to make. John the Baptist was someone with a genuine announcement from God. You know, usually announcements in church are kind of boring. You know, we go through them. I know sometimes people don't listen, and if we really won't listen, we have someone else come up, and then more attention is paid to that other person. You're so used, I think, to hearing me. Sometimes I think, tune out on some of those things. One pastor had to chuckle as he was in the pulpit making the announcements, reading through them as I do before I actually make the announcements. There was an announcement that said, and this is true, "All the women who would like to get pregnant, please meet with the pastor in the fellowship hall after worship." That was definitely not a boring announcement if he actually made it. I think he caught it before. But you have to be careful about the announcements that you make, whether in church or out in public. One small college in the Northeast had snow coming down like we do in Pittsburgh, steadily for hours. An announcement came over the college intercom. "Well, the students who are parked on College Drive, please move their cars so that plowing may begin." 20 minutes later, there was another announcement. "Plowing has been completed. Will the 627 students who went to move the 26 cars please come back to class?" Now, John the Baptist is out in the wilderness. He is strangely dressed. He is contending that he has a word from God. He's not the first one. Prophets before him had words from God. But he has an announcement that the world needs to hear, the most important announcement that has ever been made. This is important for us to see. The Christian faith is not a truth that someone has discovered or an idea that someone has carefully thought out and planned. Christian faith is an announcement. It is a proclamation. It is an act of revelation. As Dr. Paul S. Reese once put it, the gospel is neither a discussion nor a debate. It is an announcement. It is an announcement of God's wondrous love. An angel makes an announcement to Elizabeth and Zechariah that Elizabeth will bear a child even at their advanced age. An angel makes an announcement to Mary and then confirms it to Joseph that she will bear a child and his name shall be Emmanuel, God with us. Later, John the Baptist will make an announcement to the people of Israel. John's announcement is the heart of Advent and Christmas. We love all the preparations for Christmas, lights and music and parties and celebration, the manger scene, and all the other wonderful elements of this time of the year. But none of it means anything without this announcement by John of the coming of the Messiah. On the surface, John's announcement doesn't sound all that dramatic. Basically, all he's saying is Messiah is someone that is more special than John is. It took more sophisticated theologians to see that this Messiah, this anointed one, was more than just another messenger of God. But God was himself in human form. Jesus would be and was the Word made flesh. Isaiah prophesied this very thing hundreds of years before. "You'll bring good news to Zion. Go up on a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God." John's announcement was greater than even he could realize. He was introducing to the world the Son of God come in human flesh, in human form. It's like a story that theologian Dale Bruner tells about a six-year-old boy named Gabriel. In January 2009, Gabriel turned 6 years old. And he was so focused at his birthday party with the eating of the birthday cake that he hardly noticed a package over in the corner. And then some of the other children pointed it out. So he went like a child does and began tearing off the paper. And he discovered that it wasn't a bicycle or any other kind of item that a normal six-year-old child would desire at Christmas times. Rather, it was Gabriel's dad, an army specialist home from the war in Iraq. They had not seen each other for 7 months. He had wrapped himself as the ultimate birthday gift for his child. In essence, that's what God did for us that first Christmas. He offered himself as an amazing surprise. He wrapped himself up in human flesh, human form, like we are, the form of a tiny baby. And everything we know about God, we learn from his son, Jesus. He is the Word made flesh. In Christ, we have God's own personal and definitive visit to this planet we call Earth. And even without realizing the full scope of his message, John announced that God himself had come into the world. But there's a second facet to John's announcement. John also announced that another baptism was coming, a baptism of the Holy Spirit. You and I take great comfort in our baptism. To say that we are baptized in the Christian faith is one of the most important things that we can say or can happen to us. That act of baptism is a sign that we have joined with God's family. I love the way that one little girl described it. And to understand this, you need to know that out on the cattle ranches of the West, the unbranded cattle that roam at large free are called Mavericks. They're claimed by the man who's the first to get his brand on them at the annual rodeo wrap-up that they have yearly. A little Western girl had been baptized one Sunday morning by the local minister. Her schoolmates questioned her the next day as to the meaning of the ceremony, and she said, "Well, I'll just tell you this. I was a little maverick out on the prairie, and this man made a mark on me so that Jesus, when he looks at me, he will know that I am his child." Yes, baptism is something like that. It does mark us as one of God's children, but is more than that. It is a sign of a new life in Christ. I don't know if you've seen the movie "Oh Brother, Where Art Thou?" with George Clooney. It came out years ago. There are three escaped convicts who are following a group of people that are dressed in white. They're singing as they pass mysteriously through the woods towards the river. The three doofus criminals follow these group of singers. They come upon a service down by the river where the people are lining up to be baptized by the minister. One of the convicts rushes into the water to be baptized, and then he emerges the water. He exclaims that the minister told them that all his sins had been forgiven, even for the one he went to jail for stealing that pig. But one of the convicts said, "But you said you were innocent of that." "They always do." He said, "I lied, and that's been washed away too." And we do see a change in this former scoundrel as friends steal an apple pie, reach up from the windowsill where it's cooling off. But a hand reaches up and leaves some money for the apple pie. It's this convict who has been baptized and his life is changing. Baptism is more than a ceremony. It is a symbol. Baptism is renewing of the mind. It is allowing the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, to come into our life and to make us new people. There's a baptism of water, but there's also the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And this happens when we consciously invite Christ into our lives. In the Presbyterian Church, baptized as children, most of us. But you get a chance when you come of age to go through your confirmation class, come up front, and make that statement, I am a Christian. Jesus, I invite you into my life to take over. We often say that at time of year that we wish that the Christmas spirit would stay with us all year long. And this is the secret to maintaining the Christmas spirit, is to take a moment and make sure you've invited Jesus Christ into your life. Receive the greatest gift that anyone can ever receive. Pastor Thomas Hilton once read of the Christmas pageant with a very surprising end. And we know how Christmas pageants go with children so often. A certain church was performing Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol. And at the end of the play, the miserly Ebenezer Scrooge is transformed by the meaning of Christmas, which we all should be. And he wants to share his newfound joy with someone, so he calls to a newsboy, come up here, boy, I've got something wonderful for you. And out of the audience would come a scruffy newsboy to receive a few coins that he would have never received from Ebenezer Scrooge before. But on this particular night, another little boy in the audience was so entranced by the story and what was happening that he spontaneously rose up from the seat and went up on stage to receive his coins. He thought the imitation was for him. Come up here, boy. I've got something wonderful for you. It is something wonderful. And we are all invited to receive Christ and the Holy Spirit into our lives. God Himself has come into our world and He offers us the gift of His Holy Spirit. His presence with us now and through all eternity to comfort and empower us and help us live the lives that He has called us to live as Christian men and women and boys and girls. John was God's messenger to announce that Jesus is the Messiah, the anointed one, the one that they had been praying for to come. Now God calls each one of us to be His messenger, to spread the good news to a world that is caught up in darkness, hate, sin, ill will, whatever. To let them know that Jesus is there for them, that Jesus can make their lives better, and they can have the promise of eternal life. So I ask you this morning, will you accept that call to give the good news to people out in our community, to your families, to the people at work, the good news of Jesus Christ in love and respect, with grace and mercy and dignity? May God bless you. Amen.